For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to have you turn with me to the first chapter of the New Testament. The first chapter of the New Testament. We begin at the beginning. Matthew 1, and we're reading from verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Sounds boring, doesn't it? I remember when my father would read these genealogical records, like in Chronicles, I'd have a tendency to fall asleep. All these names, one after the other. But they're far more important than we might realize on the surface. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. As far as God is concerned, there are only two books. Everybody is in the book of Adam. The book of the generation of Adam. We're all descended from Adam. We're all in Adam's family. But we're not all in God's family. In order to be in God's family, you have to have your name recorded in the Lamb's book. And we have presented here the record of the Lamb's book. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, God made a wonderful promise to Abraham way back in Genesis. He told him, in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in the Epistle of Galatians we read, he didn't say seed as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is Christ. In other words, when God made promise to Abraham, he wasn't thinking about Isaac or anybody else. The father was thinking of just one person. His son. Christ. And God made a wonderful promise to David. He told David that of him and of his seed would arise a king who would reign forever. Now the problem is this. You read these genealogies, but just remember this. There isn't a person living today, anywhere on the face of the earth that can say, I have descended from David. Some can say they descend from Abraham. But there's nobody that can say they were descended from David. So God is saying, the only Savior there is my son. Because nobody else can trace their genealogical record back to David and Abraham. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What is interesting to me about this particular passage is that we read about four mothers, and that's unusual because generally, they don't keep records of the mothers so much, believe it or not. We do. You know, my wife's name is Woodbury, but you don't know that until I just told you. When she got married, she lost her name. She got my name. She stuck with it, for good or bad. He called their name Adam. Didn't call their name Eve. Families are named after their father. And the father passes on the name, one generation after the other. The mother loses her name when she gets married. It's absorbed in her husband's name. And ordinarily in the Bible, in genealogical records, they don't list the names of the mothers at all. But in the verses that we read about four mothers. And I want you to think about these this morning because it seems to me they suggest to us in a very wonderful way God's wonderful way of salvation. You know, if I were going to tell about my genealogical record, if I went back about three generations and I found that one of my forebears was hung as a criminal, I wouldn't want to mention that fact. I'd sort of breeze over that. But in the record of these four mothers, we have two adulterers. We have one prostitute. And we have one woman of whom the scripture says everyone in the town knows that she's a virtuous woman. You wouldn't think you'd want to mention those in your list of your genealogies. But this is a list that God made up, that we didn't make up. And it begins with a woman named Tamar. You can read the whole record about Tamar's life in Genesis chapter 38. It tells all about it here, but here it just mentions in verse 3, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar. She's in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He descended from Tamar. And the Bible is careful to call attention to that fact here and in the Old Testament as well. And the one thing that stands out in Tamar's life is this, her sin. And the only thing that entitles anyone to be in the genealogy of Christ is sin. If you're not a sinner, you'll never make it as far as getting into his genealogy. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And all those people are just satisfied of themselves as they are. You can forget it. You'll never make it in Christ's genealogy. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, as a matter of fact, everybody that's listed in Christ's genealogy is a sinner except Christ himself. Everyone that's listed in this passage. Everyone from Adam down is a sinner. Someone has said, people can rob us of our good name, but no one can rob us of our bad name. And it's our bad name that entitles us the grace of God. The man who was the president of Moody Bible Institute for many years, he wrote this testimony of himself. He says, naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. We compare ourselves with other people and we think I'm better than this person or I'm not as bad as that one. But when God looks at us, this is what he says. There's no difference. Oh, there may be differences in our education. There may be differences in our personality. There may be differences in our social position. But as far as God is concerned, there's no difference. For all of sin and consort with the glory of God. The rich and the poor meet together at the cross. They're on the same level. The rich morally and the poor morally. They meet on the same level. There is not a just man upon earth, God said, not one, that doeth good and sin enough. Everyone in this world is in need of God's salvation. Everyone doesn't recognize their need, but everyone is in need of the salvation of God. And it's sin alone that makes God's salvation available to us. And you know, believe it or not, one of the hardest things in the world is to find a sinner. You talk to people, oh, I'm all right, preacher. You see, people compare themselves with other people. But God is not going to compare you with other people. God has just one standard he's going to compare men with, and that's with his Son, who is absolutely perfect. Says the glory of God is is seen in the faith or in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if your life is just as good as that of his son, Jesus Christ, you're okay. You don't have a thing to worry about. But God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. There's no difference. For all have sinned. That's the lesson that we learned from Tamar. The thing that qualified her as a part of the genealogy of Christ was her sin. And then we read about a woman that says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. You remember Rahab, don't you, in the Old Testament? The Bible has a good deal to say about it. If you turn to the second chapter of Joshua, you read the story of this woman. Moses had sent out spies to spy out the land. The two spies. And they were hidden by a woman named Rahab. And she was a prostitute. Here is a city under the curse of God. And here is a woman whose life was anything but pleasing to God. Who would have ever thought that God would reach down and save such a person as this woman? And yet she was the great-great-grandmother of King David, this woman. She was in the royal line. She was a Canaanite. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't a descendant of Abraham. She was outside of any hope whatever of God's salvation. But she had heard, she told them. She had heard how that God had brought his people through the Red Sea and how he had been with them through the wilderness and how he had defeated this king, Gog, and the king of Bashan and so forth. They'd heard all about this. And she said to these men, your God is the true God. He's the God of heaven and earth. And she hit these spies. And the Bible says she did it by faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. She heard a message and hearing by the word of God. By faith, Rahab, she perished not with them that believed not, because she received the spies with peace. Actually, she would have been thought a traitor, taking care of these people, contrary to the country in which she was living in, but she recognized there was a higher authority than the country, the nation in which she lived, and that authority was God, and she was subject to God's authority. And she hid those men at the risk of her life. Then she said, you know, I've showed kindness to you. I want you to swear unto me by the Lord. Think of that. Here's a heathen woman telling these Jews to swear unto me by the Lord. They thought they had a corner on the market. They wouldn't have ever supposed that God would reach and bless that woman, a prostitute of all people. Swear unto me by the Lord. That when you come into this land, you'll save me and my father and my mother and my sisters and my brethren and all that they have. Talk about having faith. She said, not only do I want to be saved, not only do I want my personal salvation, she said, but I want my father to be saved. I want my mother to be saved. I want my brothers to be saved. I want my sisters to be saved and all that they have. And you remember the Bible tells us that she took a cord after having made these men swear that they would honor that request of hers. They said to her, that rope which you have lowered me over the wall to the window, to safety. You hang that rope in the window. That which has saved us will be the means of your salvation. So she said, you make sure that your father and your mother and your brother and your sisters and everything that they have is got in your home. If they're outside the home, there's no safety. If only there. There was only one place of salvation in Jericho, a city under the curse, and that was Rahab's home. This world in which we live is under the curse of God. God has said this world and everything in it is going to be destroyed someday. The earth and everything that's in it is going to go up in smoke someday. We read that in 2 Peter 3. People don't believe it. They believe it might be destroyed by an atomic bomb someday. But God says this whole world is going to be destroyed someday. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. It shall pass away. It's all going up. But there's a place of safety in Jericho. Rahab's home. I imagine some of her brothers said, well, why do you ever come over to your place? What good is that going to do? You better come over. Because God's servants have told me that if you're not there, you're not going to be safe. Maybe they came rather grudging. Maybe they came hesitatingly. But they came. God had given the word that every person, every animal in Jericho was going to be destroyed by the sword. Everyone else was wiped out. There's only one place of safety in Jericho. That was Rahab's home. By faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies of the peace. God in His Word tells me there's only one place of shelter for you from the coming judgment of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unless you have personally come to trust Christ as your Savior, you still remain under the threat of God's judgment. Listen to these words, the last words of John chapter 3. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It was that red cord, that scarlet cord in the window that assured her salvation. It was that blood sprinkled on the side posts and the lintel of the door that assured Israel's salvation. God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God, the way of life would teach and gather all His own. He puts them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It is His Word. God's precious Word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see His blood, I will pass over you. How calm the judgment hour shall pass for those who do obey it. That Word of God about the blood, and make that Word their safe. It is His Word. God's precious Word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. And wherever we look in God's Word, we read the same message. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth that. Faith is just simply the hand that reaches out and receives God's gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just as simple as that. Just to take God and His Word and to rest upon His promise and just to know thus the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to rest our souls completely on the Word of God. It's by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we read about a woman named Ruth, and it says in verse 5, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. You know, several times over, Ruth is called in Scripture, Ruth the Moabitess. That doesn't mean too much to us. But when you turn to Deuteronomy 23, this is what God says concerning the Moabites. The Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for the 10th generation. She was shut out by law. She couldn't enter the congregation of the Lord. She couldn't be included among God's people because the law shall have left her out. And that's true of every one of us. The Bible says the law was given by Moses, but no one has ever been saved by the law. Remember those words in Acts chapter 13, it says, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you, not of work to be done, but a message to be believed, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe," not all that pray, or give, or work, "or keep the law, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." All that the law can do for a sinner is to condemn him. Because the Bible says, whosoever offends in one point, he's guilty of all. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, in order to come into the blessing of God on the basis of the law, from the time you were born, every moment on, from then on, you are obedient to the law. You've never broken the law once. You've never lied once. You've never stole once. You've never done anything once. You've never broken the law once. And the apostle says, if there had been a law given, if, which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. Because you see, God's law is holy, it's just, it's spiritual, and it's good. Nothing wrong with the law. But the problem is, we're all lawbreakers. And all that the law can do for a guilty sinner is to condemn him. The scripture says Christ has redeemed us. That's a wonderful thing. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And over 1900 years ago, on the cross, the Lord Jesus took your curse and took mine. He bore our sins, the apostle says, in his own body on the tree. The guiltless one became responsible for the guilty. Therefore, God is perfectly just and the justifier of everyone that believeth in Jesus. You see, by the law, she was shut out. But you know what she said to Boaz? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why have I found grace? That's the wonder of every sinner's ever saved. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while his room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Great God of wonders, all thy ways, display thine attributes above. But the bright wonders of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning soul like thee? Or who hath grace so rich and free? The Bible says we're justified, not in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. John Newton wrote, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. And how precious did God's grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And then there is, it says, this last woman. It doesn't give us her name, but the Old Testament gives her her name. It says in verse 6, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Do you remember the story? One of David's chief men. He's listed among David's mighty men, his 30 mighty men. David is looking out of his window one night. He sees this beautiful woman. Says at the time when kings should have been off to war, he saw this woman and he sent and fetched her and he had relations with her, and then she sends the news to him. I'm with child. David's in a mess now because he needs to cover up his sin. And so he sends word to Joab, the captain of the army, and he says, "Give Uriah a furlough." Uriah comes home and David says, asks about how things are going at the battlefront. says, take it easy, go home to your wife, and so forth. And David finds out he didn't go home to his wife. He just slept there in the palace. So David asked him about it. He says, how could I go home to my wife, when the king's palace was before, live just as though the king's men are not out in the field fighting? He says, how could I do that? So David gets him drunk, figures he'll go home then, but he doesn't go home. And then David writes a message. And in this message he tells Joab, the general in charge of his army, says, let's put Uriah in the forefront of the battle, then withdraw their troops. And it worked like a charm. Uriah was killed. And then David took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, to be his wife. Scripture says the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. But before this happened, God told David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, there's going to be a king that's going to come forth from your loins, and he is going to reign forever and ever. You're going to have a king that's going to reign forever, one of your descendants. Well, you would think that God might have changed his mind after David was involved in this great sin. But God didn't change his mind because the gift and calling of God are ones without repentance. And in Bathsheba, I see the wonderful lesson that when God makes promise to a man, that promise is good forever. All who trust in Christ as Savior, God's word says, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. God is not going to change his mind. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never, never perish. Even though David had sinned so greatly, he discovered that God is one who forgives. Amen. In fact, the very sin that David committed, God overruled to bring into the line of faith the genealogy of Christ, Solomon, those that followed him, right up to the time when our Savior was born. This isn't a very flattering subject for mothers. But all mothers, doesn't make any difference, your mother or my mother. All mothers, they may not have sinned in the same way, but every mother in the world is a sinner. And every father is a sinner. And every individual in this room, or in any room, is in need of God's salvation. And the wonderful thing is, just remember the tale that these four women have to tell. It's your sin that gives you a right. It gives you an opportunity, I should say, to become a child of God, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only way you get it is by faith. And when you receive Christ as Savior, don't be content just to see that you're saved. Be like Rahab. She wasn't only content to be saved herself. She said, I want my father to be saved. I want my mother to be saved. I want my brothers to be saved. I want my sisters to be saved. And the promise of the salvation that you've come into is good for them as well, because there's one place of safety in Jericho, and that's your home. And anybody's there, they'll be saved. And anybody's out of it, they'll be lost. And God says, I've only got one way of salvation. It's all in my Son. It's only those that are in Him that are saved, and all outside of Him are lost. Let me ask you, have you ever taken a step of faith? Came out of the dark into the light? The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of sin. May God bless us with you today. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for these four women listed here in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they thank you that together they serve to remind us of the wonderful plan of salvation devised in eternity by thee, devised for sinners on the principle of faith and on the basis of thy grace, not because we deserve anything, but judgment. Thou and thy grace has provided salvation full and free and eternal in thy Son. We're thankful for the fact that it doth not only save us the time, those that trust the Lord Jesus, but forever. We bless thee, our God, for thy great salvation. We're thankful for each one who can say, yes, I'm a part of the family of God. I'm in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Use thy word to the help of all present, we pray, in his name.